We're going to be in the book of Mark, chapter 12. So if you'd open your Bibles to Mark, chapter 12. I remember hanging out with Jim. And he was the kind of guy that, you know, when he started walking with Jesus, he just wanted to serve. And if I remember correctly, you helped me put a swing set together. Yeah. So that was, man, I had hair then, I think. Now I can only grow it on my face. I can't grow it up here anymore. So got to make up for it. So anyways, I appreciate Pastor Joe inviting me to come and share this morning. One of the neat things about planting this church in India where I'm from is I've become real good friends with Pastor Joe. We worked for a short time together over at the bridge, and then he came over here and started Palm Desert and stuff, and I stayed on there for several years, and then last October, planted Calvary Chapel India, and Joe and Tina have been gracious to us and helping us get started and, you know, keep legal and all that kind of stuff, you know, covered us while we were getting started, and so on and so forth. Sue, great help. What a woman of God, Sue. And Ryan, you know, another great guy. So they've been very supportive and instrumental in what's happening in India. And so we thank them very much. And you have a great pastor. You're blessed. So anyways, I also thank Pastor Joe for introducing me to Sherman's Deli, because that was really awesome. So, you know, I'd never been there, drove by it a million times. He's, you got to check it out. You got to go over there. And so he took us, and they have really good pea soup, by the way. So if you like pea soup, place to go, okay? Anyways, Mark chapter 12, I've entitled the message A Few Parting Words. As we come to the book of Matthew chapter 12, what's happened is the first 10 chapters, Jesus has presented himself as, you know, a person who's just serving. He's ministering, he's teaching, he's healing, he's setting people free. And then as you get into chapter 11 and through the rest of the book, you see Jesus laying down his life as a sacrifice. And so starting in chapter 11, we see some of his parting words. And it might be a good idea to, you know, maybe this might make more sense if you go back and read chapter 11 later on today. But let's pray. Lord, may we take your word to heart. We ask that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes and our ears, soften our hearts, Lord. God, we pray that you'd mold us and shape us. Lord, that we'd be the people you want us to be. Lord, we know that your word is alive and active, that it's a double-edged sword. We trust that it will accomplish what you set forth for it to do. It will not return void, Jesus. We know that. Help us to lay aside all the distractions and help us to walk out what we learn. Make us wise, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have you ever been rejected for your faith? Anybody here? More, you should be raising your hands. Okay, yeah, there you go. We've all been rejected for our faith by family members. How many of us have lost friends or family members that don't, what, because we're Jesus freaks, right? And it's happened to us, but if that's happened to you, you know what? You're in very good company. You're in very good company. Jesus said, all those that live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And, you know, we're blessed here in this country not to have the kind of persecution that other Christians right now, even today, are languishing in jail, prison, some under death sentence. And so we need to pray for the church around the world. But you're in good company if you've been persecuted. In fact, all the disciples died a martyr's death except for the apostle John. They tried to boil him in oil after he wouldn't denounce his faith in Christ, and it wouldn't kill him. They banished him to an island out in the middle of the sea. All the Old Testament prophets were either tortured or killed because of the word that they brought, the testimony they preached. And we brings us to our thing this morning, where the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes hate the message of Christ. He was bad for business. They realized that if they let things go, that pretty soon, right, the whole world would follow after Jesus. So something had to be done about Jesus. And so he began to last week began to speak to them in parables. Of course, a parable is something that Jesus taught as a spiritual truth, but it's hidden to those that don't have ears that can hear, those that don't have eyes that can see. For those that want to know the truth, hopefully we're all here this morning because we have eyes and ears for the Lord. The Lord has quickened us, and He has made us awake to His Word, and we're able. Isn't it amazing when you get saved how you can understand the Word? You know, that's because His Spirit lives within us. And so we'll pick it up in verse number 1, and we'll read a bit. It says, "Now Jesus, He began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. And they took him, and they beat him, and they sent him away empty-handed. Now again, he sent another servant, and him they threw stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. And again, he sent another, and they killed him and many others, beating some and killing some. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them last, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But those vine dressers said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours.' And so they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers, give the vineyard to others. Have you not read this scripture? 'The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in his eyes.' And they sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitude, for they knew that he had spoken this parable against them. And so they left him and went away." Israel was chosen by God to be a peculiar people, to be a special people, a nation that he could use to show who he was, similar to the church. They were uniquely blessed by God. And when, you know, throughout Israel's history in the Old Testament, you see that when Israel began to get sinful and rebellious, the Lord would send prophets to bring correction to them. And Israel, the people, they responded by beating some and killing some. That's what we read about in the story. Finally, God sent his only begotten son into the world to bear witness to the truth about God. And what happened? They killed him. Jesus is that son in the story. They wanted to take him and kill him. As it says there in the verses that he is the stone that the builders rejected, and now he is the chief cornerstone. See, Jesus is everything. The church is not built on a man. It's not built on a denomination. It's not built on Peter. It is built on Christ. When Peter confessed Jesus as the Messiah, as Lord, Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Barjona, for flesh has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven." And upon that rock, that statement that Jesus is Lord, that is what the church will be built on. So see, we're here today to worship a living God, not some historical figure or some great teacher or some miracle worker. Jesus is Lord. And he's alive. We're going to see more of that as we get into this chapter. So everything will be built on Jesus. Verse 12, if you look at it, tells us that those who understood the parable, they realized that he was talking about them. You ever been in one of those sermons where it feels like you're the only one in the room? Right? Where you feel like the pastor. I know I'm looking at a lot of you right now, but I'm not looking at you. I'm not like, you know, you're in sin, Lauren. You know, get up and repent, you know. But, you know when the Holy Spirit's talking to you, right? And these guys got it. They understood that Jesus was talking about him. And their response was not repentance. It wasn't one of coming to faith. They sought to lay hands on Jesus. They weren't going to pray for him. That's not what it means. It means they wanted to take him and kill him. And so in response, in the following verses, these guys send some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to try and trip up Jesus on his words. And it's not a financial question, although it might seem like one. If that was it, they could have called H&R Block or Merrill Lynch. It was something else altogether. Verse 13, and they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they had come, they said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true, and you care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay?" But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why do you test me? Bring me a denarius that I may see it." And so they brought it. And he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." And Jesus answered to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. You know, these guys are filled with themselves, and they come to Jesus with flattering words. The sad part about it is they don't mean a thing that they're saying. They're saying that we know that you're the Lord, that you teach the way of truth, so on and so forth. And Jesus being able to see the hearts. See, Jesus sees our hearts. He knows whether or not we're really worshiping in spirit and in truth. Jesus knows if our hearts are lined up with him. See, we can be even here this morning, sitting in a seat with our Bible open, and our hearts can be a million miles away. Isn't that true? And we have to choose daily, each one of us, to follow Jesus. It's a daily walk. It's something that we need to choose to die to ourselves and follow the Lord daily. And so Jesus asked, you know, "Why do you test me?" You know, he knew that they had bad intents. They really didn't want answers. They hated Caesar. They hated Rome. And they hated the Lord. And so Jesus says, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to the things that are God's, God's." So they marveled at him, at his teaching, at his wisdom. Nobody ever taught like Jesus. He taught as one that just blew everybody away that had an ear to listen, because he spoke the truth. He spoke, and he didn't just quote what other people said or what other people said about the Old Testament or whatever. Jesus was the Word, became flesh. Amen? Amen? And so if anybody understood the Bible, it'd be him. And he knew the correct interpretations, the real intent that God had made for the people of Israel and what they were supposed to understand. And, you know, they were so amazed at his words because Jesus was so different than all the other religious leaders of his time. You know, Jesus was not about himself. You know, he was about others. He came, it says in this gospel earlier, that the Son of Man came to serve, right? Not to be served. The bottom line in this passage, in this parable, is that you and I have a duty to give to Uncle Sam's what is Uncle Sam's. Okay? If we don't, we're going to find ourselves in a peck of trouble. But we're also, more importantly, to give the things that are God's to God. Let me ask you this morning, what in your life belongs to God? Anybody want to take a stab at it?
Everything.
Are we doing that? Yeah, I struggle with that. Because I so often want to take things back. I want to withhold things from the Lord. And you know what's funny when I do that? It makes a mess. You ever notice that? The things that I try to withhold from God, it becomes an instantaneous catastrophe. But the things I turn over to the Lord, He just has a way of just making it beautiful and awesome. And even through the struggles, God has a way of giving me peace in the storm. You know, when we submit even our trials to God, our addictions, our pains, our hurts, we give all those things to Jesus, and He comes and just does something beautiful. You know, that's why I like, you know, verses like Romans 8:28. I didn't have that written down, but, you know, God causes all things, right, to work for the good of those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. And God, that's a promise to you and me that no matter what is going on in your life, if you trust Him, He's going to turn around and He's going to make it something that's going to glorify Himself and is going to make you stronger. It's going to make you more of a faithful person. It's going to work out. By the way, all these groups of Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians and the scribes, these guys all hated each other. They didn't agree on anything. The only thing they agreed on is that Jesus is bad for business. Okay? Let's look at verse 18. Then some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection. Man, how depressing. That's why they were sad, you see? Okay, that's an old joke. I know you probably heard it before, but they didn't believe in an afterlife. They didn't believe in miracles. Isn't that sad? They didn't believe that if you prayed that God would do anything. They came to Him and they asked Him, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind and leaves no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and dying left no offspring. Then the second took her and he died, nor did he leave any offspring. And the third likewise, and so the seven had her and left no offspring. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as wife." And Jesus answered them and said to them, "Are you not therefore mistaken, because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they will neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. But concerning the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the burning bush passage, how God spoke to them, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken.'" Now we read this story about this woman who was married and her husband died, and then he had six other brothers, and so the next one married her and pretty soon he died. And then the third one married her, still leaving no offspring, and then he died. Now, if I was like the fourth brother, I'd be getting really nervous, okay? I don't know if she was putting something in the soup. You know, I mean, this is like the Black Widow lady, okay? I'll leave it there. Okay, anyways. Finally, after having no offspring, she dies herself, leaving no children. Now, see, it was a custom, and it was allowed in the Old Testament that if a husband died, that the brother could marry and raise up offspring for the deceased brother. And it wasn't something mandatory. It was something they could choose to do. And they, you know, they bring the story up of this woman. Now, funny that these Sadducees who believe in no afterlife, no resurrection, ask a question about whose, you know, when this resurrection, whose wife will she be? You see, so they're asking a totally, in their minds, a question that they don't even believe in. An afterlife. But they asked the question, whose wife will she be? In verse 24, Jesus says this, "Are you not therefore mistaken, because you do not," two things, "you do not know, number one, the scriptures, nor the power of God." So these guys didn't know the word of God, and they didn't understand the power of God. First of all, verse 25, he tells us there'll be no marriage in heaven. I'll leave that one there. For some of us, we're going to be going like, hallelujah. For other of us, we're going to be saying, oh man, you know, I still want to be married. Honey. You know, our relationship is going to change. We're going to know each other. It tells us in the Bible that we'll be known even as we're known. You know, we're going to have a new body. Praise the Lord. I'm looking for that, you know. Isn't it amazing how when we get, I remember when I used to talk to my kids about the rapture, and I would talk to them about, you know, being caught up in the air and meeting the Lord and being transformed in a twinkling of an eye. And my kids would say, well, what's the matter with the body I got now? I like this body. That seems kind of strange. And I said, you know what? Give it 20 or 30 years. And then come and talk to me. Right? How many of us await that new heavenly body? Right? I mean, this body that we have, you know, it serves a purpose. But one day we're going to put on our heaven suit. Okay? Because this body wasn't made to inherit the kingdom. Right? So, you know, again, they don't understand the word of God, what God said about the dead rising. Secondly, they don't know the power of God. How sad it is for us not to know the power of God. That we can't believe that God could possibly raise the dead. God can do whatever he wants to do. One of the questions I get as a pastor, sometimes when we do a memorial service or something, and maybe the family wants to do maybe a cremation, you know, because of finances and things like this. And one of their concerns is, well, what about the resurrection? You know? And I'm like, you know, if God made us out of the dust, can he put us back together? I mean, there's nothing too hard for God. And one day you and I are going to put on immortality and we're going to spend eternity with the Lord. You see, if you're a Christian here this morning, you're never going to die. That's a spiritual truth. In fact, none of us in here will ever really die. It's just a matter of where you're going to spend eternity. Because all of us are going to live forever somewhere. Amen? And we can choose to surrender and follow Christ and make him our Lord and Savior, or we can deny him and reject him and spend eternity in a place called hell. You see, there's something that I learned a long time ago, and this is probably going to seem wacky, and you're probably going to run to Pastor Joe and say, this guy is really weird. We didn't understand anything he said. But think about this. This is a little riddle, okay? And you can talk about this at lunch. But if you die, and then you die, when you die, you won't die. Think about it. Some of you are like, what? Huh? You know? Think about it. If you die, and then you die, when you die, you won't die. Get it? In John chapter 11, Jesus says this, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's what Jesus asked. Do you believe it? Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that? Yeah, amen, yeah. You know, and for the Christian, eternal life begins the day you receive Christ. So I know that if the Lord tarries and he doesn't come back to get us, that when I breathe my last, I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord. The Bible says to be what? Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen? We're not going to go someplace and sleep for a really long time. Right? We're not going to be waiting in some place called purgatory. I hate to break that to you if you still believe that. We go to be with the Lord as believers in Christ. Paul said about the resurrection, it's so important. Paul says this, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. So Paul is saying, if there's no resurrection, we're just wasting our time. We might as well just go home, eat and drink, because there's nothing else. This is it. And now a scribe, you know, is going to come to Jesus. But before we move on, I just want to ask you a question this morning. Do you know the Word of God? Learn the Word of God, just like Jim was talking about. Each one of us need to know the Word of God, because you know what I really believe, and I know as your pastor, that we are in the last days. We're living in the last times. I mean, even people that don't believe in God look at the world and wonder how long things can continue on. The world is a powder keg. If you've been paying attention to the newspapers and you see what's happening in the Middle East, and now we have Russia going and selling arms to Syria and all these other nations that, again, hate Israel, it's a matter of time. And in case you didn't know this, the latest treaty that our president, you know, was so for, and we just had to have it, one of the things, one of the clauses is that the United States is obliged to defend that treaty. And so play that through. If Israel decides to take a preemptive strike and knock out those nuclear facilities, that treaty says that we have to defend Iran. If that don't scare you, I don't know what will. You know, last time I read my Bible in Genesis 12:3, it says, I will bless those that bless thee, and I will curse those that curse thee. Speaking of Israel. So we really need to pray for our leaders. Big time. Verse 28, a scribe came. The cool thing about your church, by the way, you have one service. And Joe gave me no time limit. Which is good for me. It might be bad for you, you know. Because I've already talked about Sherman's Deli, and automatically you're thinking Sherman's Deli, maybe not there, but man, you know, man, I'm going to head over to Goody's and get, you know, some pancakes or something, right? Now I'm really going to make you hungry. Or maybe some over medium eggs and some nice sourdough toast with some hash browns. You hungry yet? I'm mean that way. See, I can say it because I haven't eaten this morning. I'm on coffee only. So if I'm a little hyper, I apologize. But anyways, we'll get you out of here. I don't know. What time do you guys normally end? 12? Okay, we're cool. Don't worry. We're all good. Yeah, at our church, we have two services back to back. So our first service, we had to make a little shorter. So I had to really rush it. And the last service, I go a little longer, but... you guys, it's one service, so this is cool. You can go all day. Maybe we take a lunch break and come back and finish it. I'm sorry. Verse 28, then one of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he answered them all well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth. For there is one God and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is more than all of the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom. But after that, no one dared question him. You know, the question was, what was the first commandment? You know, all of the law and all of the prophets in the Old Testament are summed up in these two commands. And Jesus quotes from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, where Moses told the people, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And we know we need to love him with our entire being. That's the first and greatest command. And the second is like it, that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus is to be the preeminent love of our life. In fact, Jesus said that unless you hate, you know, husband, wife, sisters, brothers, family, you can't be my disciple. And what he was saying there is not that we should hate people, but our love, look at this, needs to be so much better for him that it makes our earthly loves look like hatred in comparison. Does that make sense? In other words, I can't love my wife more than Jesus. I can't love my church more than Jesus. I can't love my car more than Jesus. I may like all those things and definitely need to love those around us, but again, our love for the Lord needs to be so much more. He's calling us as his people to a higher standard. And you know what's neat about that is when we have that kind of love for God, we find the second one a no-brainer. That if I have that kind of relationship with the Lord, it's easy to love people, isn't it? When I get it and I understand that I'm a dirtbag sinner and that it's only by the grace of God I'm saved, that I have done nothing to earn salvation, that without the Lord I'd be eternally lost, and I owe everything to him, and I just love him so much, I realize there's nothing I can do to improve what he's done for me already. See, with Christ, it's not about what we ever do. It's about what he's already done. Amen? Amen. And when I get that love to others, it becomes easy. It would be really easy, though, easier, I should say, if God put people all around us that were just like us. Right? But God puts sometimes what I call sandpaper people. You have any sandpaper people in your life? Those people that God puts in your life to kind of smooth off your rough edges. Right? You might be in the grocery store going through Albertsons and all of a sudden there they are. And you freeze. You're not sure if you should run away into the produce section or hide or maybe put a head of lettuce in front of your face and pretend like none of you do that. I do that. I'm bad, okay? But we all have those people when we see them, we're like, oh no, this is going to take a half hour, 45 minutes, right? But we, somebody relates. But you know what we need to love? And again, it's so much easier as we fall in love with Jesus. We fall in love with our God. And he tells this young man that you're not far from the kingdom. You're not far. What did he lack? This was a pretty good guy. But one thing he lacked was a faith in Christ. And see, there may be a lot of people here this morning that, you know, in the world's eyes, you're a pretty good person. You pay your taxes. You vote. You go to work, trying hard to raise a family. You know, you do a good job at work. But unless your faith is in Christ, all those wonderful things can't save us because we're still sinners. And sin separates us from God. And this morning, if there's anybody here that has never taken that step of putting your faith in Christ, God is calling you today. The Bible tells us in Hebrews that if today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. If you feel that tug, that need, you feel the Holy Spirit kind of knocking on the door of your heart, he's pulling you, and today is your day. Don't resist it, because I'll tell you, next time, if you walk out these doors and don't do it, what's going to happen is next time it's going to get a little easier to say no. A little easier to say no. And the next time you might hear it, it might not be as convicting it might not be as powerful, and then it gets easier to say no, and we can harden our hearts against the Lord. When I came to the Lord, my heart was very hard. It took a lot of people's prayers. I thought nobody, God couldn't forgive me because I'd done so many bad things, but you know what? The Lord broke through. And there's some of you this morning that he wants to break through. You know, we're like, oh, we're pretty good people, but see, we're looking at it all wrong. The Bible says that there's no one good. No, not one. That all have sinned. That includes us. And fallen short of the glory of God. So if you haven't come to Jesus this morning, come to him. Okay? Verse 35, then Jesus answered and said as he taught in the temple, how is it the scribes say that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, and he quotes from Psalm 110 here, he says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore David calls him Lord. How is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. Jesus brings up this quote from the Old Testament, again, that was written probably about 800 years before the time of Christ. And the Bible teaches that the Messiah, the Christ, would come through the lineage of the house of David. So even though that Jesus was the son of David, he was also still at the same time Lord, God. And he poses that question to them. Jesus here is claiming, as he's teaching in the temple, he's claiming divinity. He's claiming to be both David's son and David's Lord. He's making no bones about it. And it says here, the common people heard him gladly. You know, what do we see in church today? You know, I hope, and it looks like we have a lot of common people here. You know, and that's usually what happens in church, is that the common people, you know, they understand their need for God. They understand that, you know, they can't do it all on their own. They come with broken lives. They come with problems. They come with hang-ups. They come with addictions. They come with sad situations. The church should be a place where broken and hurting and depressed and lonely and rejected people can come and find solace. It's not a place where it's just a museum for people that sit around and look at each other and say how good they are. But it's a place where sinners like us can walk in and feel welcome. Even if they don't look and smell like us. Sheep and raising sheep and taking care of sheep is messy. It's hard, stinky work. And sheep make messes. And pastors sometimes make messes. You're blessed to have a good shepherd here. Pastor Joe. He's willing to receive anybody. You know, are the common people allowed in their churches? No matter how they smell or look. I read a story one time of Pastor Jim Cimbala, who pastors the Brooklyn Tabernacle in Brooklyn, New York. And if you've never read any of Pastor Jim's books, read them. They're very, very inspirational. But in his book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, he tells a story of his church. And he had spent all day ministering, teaching Sunday morning. And then they came back for a big, you know, Sunday evening service, and it was later in the evening, and he was just very tired, very exhausted, just, you know, done emotionally. Gave away, you know, and just gave himself all day long and poured himself into the people. And man, he was just about ready, but he went forward at their thing, and he was waiting for people to come forward for prayer. And at the very end, a man that was a homeless man came walking up down the middle aisle. And Pastor Jim and his flesh began to reach in his pocket and figures, you know, I'll just give him, you know, some money and get rid of him. And so the guy comes up and, you know, Pastor Jim begins to hand him some money, and the guy stops him and says, I don't want your money. And Pastor Jim said, well, what do you want? And he said, I want Jesus that you were talking about. And he was so convicted. You know, that smell, sometimes we meet people that have come out of hard lives and things. Maybe they even smell of sweat and body odor and drugs and urine. Those are the smells that God died for. And now Jesus warns the scribes, verse 38, and then he said to them in his teaching, "Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in synagogues, and the best placed at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These will have greater condemnation." The scribes, much like the Pharisees and the others, loved attention. They loved people to think that they were better than they really were. And they loved to show off in their prayers. They probably prayed so good that the common people felt like they couldn't pray. You ever been in a prayer group where somebody prays in the King James and then you're like, "Man, I'm not praying after that." Right? Because my prayer is going to be like, "Lord, help." You know? They loved the best seats in church, which meant they probably wanted to be up front where people could notice them. I noticed at Calvary Chapels, everybody likes to sit at the back. You ever notice that? The front seats are usually empty at most churches. I don't know why that is. They're afraid it's like a splash zone or something. You know, like the pastor may jump in the water and splash all over you guys or something like that, or perhaps will spit. Maybe that's what it is. But these guys loved the best places. They loved when they went to Costco or Albertsons, people would say, "Oh, you know, how marvelous you are. And, you know, thank you so much," right? "You're awesome." In Matthew 23:14, Jesus said this, "Woe to you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation." You know, church, if we're not careful, we can become pharisaical and hypocritical. Just as much as those Pharisees and scribes, we can begin to look down our noses at people. We can begin to become judgmental. Well, we see people with tattoos or, you know, things the size of a tire rim in their ear. And what do? We're like, "Oh, they couldn't really love the Lord," right? Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like that tattooed person. We're to love everyone, no matter what they look like. Hypocrisy, guys, is just simply saying and believing one thing and doing another. So if we say we're Christians, you know what? We need to act like it. We need to live like it. Again, all this is done in a response to what the Lord has already done in us, right? So let's wrap it up. You know, there seems to be a stricter judgment for people that are hypocritical. You know, those of us that probably really don't know the Lord, probably really aren't saved, but walk around like we're pretty good and kind of looking down at other people. In fact, James tells us in chapter 3, verse 1, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." And so you're like, "Well, that's my reason I haven't gotten ministry. Because I realize that teachers are going to be held to a stricter judgment. Therefore, I won't be a teacher, and then I won't have to worry about it." But here's the catch. All of us are teachers. You are a living epistle. And every one of us are teaching people about Christ by the way we live, by the way we talk, by the way we act, by the way we react. Amen? Amen. So see, all of us, if there's things that are hypocritical in our lives, man, we need to deal with that this morning. We need to come before the throne of grace. Aren't you glad that God's throne is a throne of grace? It tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 that therefore come boldly to what? The throne of grace, that we might find mercy and help in a time of need. Services, things like this, Bible studies, prayer time should drive us to the throne of God every time. Because all of us are a work in progress. So verse 41, now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury and how many who were rich put in much. And then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which makes a quadrants. And so he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they have all put out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. Here we are, some 2,000 years later, reading about a woman, a poor little lady, that put a couple of little tiny coins. I have an actual denarius at my house. And it is maybe a quarter of an inch big. It is tiny. And this lady, you know, put in two little tiny coins, but those two little tiny coins, that's all she had. Jesus, of course, watched all the other people that had an abundance, you know, just give a lot, but not sacrificially. And so we read this as a memorial to her this morning, that here this lady actually in God's eyes gave more than all because she gave all that she had. I remember as I was wrapping up my time at the bridge the last couple of years, I was there, our administrator had quit, and because I had some background with books and things, I was thrown in to do bookkeeping for a while. I didn't enjoy it, but we didn't have anybody else. And every week as we'd, you know, go through the offering and begin to record tithes and things, you know, for records, there was one offering that caught my eye every week. We had a little lady in the church who rode the bus to church. And she was probably 70, 75 years old. And I would always see her walking up and down Date Palm. She would wait for the buses and things. She carried one of those little shopping baskets behind her. And she knitted a lot. She knitted all the time. She had clothes that were knitted. She would knit things and bring them to church to give them away to people. But every week, without fail, she would knit a little tiny bag out of yarn. And she would put her offering inside of that little bag. And usually maybe there'd be a buck or some change. And it would always remind me of this story. She, out of her poverty, put in all she had. Her whole livelihood. See, many give out of their abundance, but this woman gave all that she had because she gave sacrificially. You know, it was once said that ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. True effective ministry in any form is costly. See, coming to Christ is free. There's nothing you can do to earn it. You can't improve on what Christ has already done. But following the Lord and being a disciple and ministering cost all. There was a story of a man that worked at a bridge on a river. And his job was to man the controls of the bridge, the drawbridge. And when trains would come, he'd make sure that the bridge was down so the trains could, you know, come back and forth. And then as the barges or the ships would come down the river, he'd raise the bridge. And this is what he did every day. Well, he had a little son. He was a single father, and he had a little son who, like most little kids, they want to see what dad does for work. And he begged him day after day, "Dad, I want to go to work with you. I want to see what happens down at the bridge. I want to see what you do. Dad, I'm proud of you." And he, you know, son, it's too dangerous, too dangerous. There's too many things that you could get hurt on. It's not for kids. And so finally one day, it was a weekend, and there was nobody around. And so he decided, you know what, I'm going to go ahead and take my son. And what we'll do is we'll take your fishing pole so that when I'm done showing, you can go down and do some fishing along the shore. And the man takes the boy up into the controls and shows him all the gears and how everything works. And the little boy was amazed and so told his son to go back down and go fishing by the shore. Man resumes his job. He's taking care of the controls of this busy bridge, trains going back and forth, ships going back underneath, and the boat was coming, and the man raised the bridge, and this big, huge barge passed in, and as the man looked out the window down on the shore, he realized that he saw the fishing pole laying there, but his son was gone. And so the man began to panic and look. And right as he began to look, he began to hear a train way off in the distance blowing its whistle to know, let the operator know that he's coming. The man looked around frantically, ran down the stairs, and upon looking for his son, he realized that his son had become trapped in these gigantic steel wheels, these huge gears that operate this bridge, and he was pinned in. And he couldn't free him out, and he began to hear that train blowing that whistle. And the man was fraught. He didn't know what to do. He realized that if I don't lower that bridge, that train is going to derail, and it's a passenger train, and hundreds of people are going to die. But if I lower the bridge, my son will be crushed. And so the man cried out in pain and agony and went up to the control center and lowered the bridge. And realized that he had just killed his son. And as the man is weeping and crying, the train begins to pass by. Same train that passed by every day, filled with passengers. And as he looked at the people on the train, you know what was happening? People were eating and drinking and laughing and having a good time. And this man had given up his only son so that they might live. And see, that's what Jesus did for us. The Father gave his only son so that we might be like that people on that train. But if we're not careful, we can just live our lives like it's no big deal. We need to always remember the great sacrifice that Jesus paid for us. Don't be like that person on the bridge, or on the train, I mean. Will you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you, Lord, that your throne is a throne of grace. And as a throne of grace, Lord, it's a place where people like us, people that fail, people that don't have it all together, people that doubt you at times and question your love. Lord, at times we can, you know, even become like the Pharisees. Lord, we don't want to be like that. We want to represent you well, Lord, to this world. And so we ask this morning, Father, that you'd just forgive us, that you'd wash us clean, that you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you'd help us be like you want us to be, Lord. And Lord, I pray for those right now that don't know you, that right now you'd be working on their hearts, Lord. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, maybe you know about him, but you don't know him. You're not sure where you'd go if you were to pass away today. Well, that's something that none of us should be wondering about. It's something that we should know in our hearts. And so I pray that every person in this room, Lord, would know you today, God. Is there anybody here this morning that has never come to the Lord and you realize this morning that you need him? And that pain, that train is passing by. And there may not be another chance. And if you're here this morning, just right where you're at, just ask Jesus to come into your life. Right now, just ask him, Lord, come into my life. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. We all have to do that. Ask him to be your Lord and your Savior. Ask him to help you with all the things you struggle with. And ask him to fill you with the Holy Spirit that you might follow and be a witness. And if you've done that this morning and you've prayed that prayer, I would encourage you to, you know, talk with some of the worship team or myself or some of the other leaders in the church that have lapels on, some of the ushers, that you would go and let them know that you made that decision for Christ this morning. And let them spend a few minutes with you and pray with you and encourage you, probably give you a Bible and help you get started on your road with Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
God bless you guys. Thanks for putting up with me this morning. God bless you.